You know, this isn't, some of you guys get, you know, me and Amy's updates that we write because we do serve, you know, as missionaries serving at home through SGWM. I threw something in there that I'll be praying on this trip in Jordan about whether or not the Lord would want us to move there. And Amy and I got, we were kind of bombarded with like texts and stuff about like, oh, you guys are like actually praying about like going full time type of thing. And so I wanted to, first of all, you know, cause up here I have a mic, I can just clear it up. I don't have plans to move our family to the Middle East. It's not something the Lord's stirred my heart for us to move there full time. But I do want to say this, and this is not just me because it's my vocation to do this stuff. And you're like, I have a regular job or whatever. Look, we are all called to make disciples. And so at regular intervals throughout the year, I need to ask myself three questions. One is, Lord, how am I making disciples right where I'm at my work, my school, my neighborhood? How am I making disciples? Two, there are like something like 2.8 billion unreached people, unreached individuals in the world. They don't have access to the gospel. Not just unsaved like your neighbor who has access to the gospel, because you can go next door anytime and tell them the gospel, but they have no access to the gospel. They don't have a church in their area. They don't have the word of God. 2.8 billion people. What am I doing to help reach them? How am I supporting a missionary, praying for them, getting involved somehow in that work? How am I sending? How am I participating in reaching the unreached? And number three question that we all need to be asking ourselves, and I will only be asking a little bit more strongly because I will be in an area that is a spiritually dark area of the world, and that is, why am I still here? Why am I still here in California when, by and large, the command and the example of the New Testament is to go? Why am I still here? That doesn't mean you're going to move. That doesn't mean you're going to move across the field. It doesn't mean even the majority of us should. But so often we default to that it's not everyone's called to that. Well, you need to make sure, why am I still here and why have I not gone? And if I'm not going, how am I participating and getting behind those who do go? So I don't have any plans to move my family to the Middle East, but to paraphrase Solomon, I plan my ways, but there's someone else who directs my steps. And I think it really needs to be the same for all of us. So I will step off of my soapbox, and I will invite up all of our missionaries this morning and Pastor Trent so we can pray over them.
Okay, well, Joel, get ready. So, very excited. We have actually three different locations of people going. I'm going to have them share with you guys, and I am going to be joining the Jordan team as well. We're going on a scouting trip, and so when we do that, we're going and just really asking the Lord what direction he has, and several of those that are up here are praying, God, do you want me to go? One of the exciting things is we talk so much about the unreached. Amen, Aaron? Yeah. Everyone is going amongst the unreached. So, yeah, we're excited. So I'm just going to have you guys each share a little bit, you know, because we as a body are sending. And it isn't something we just, you know, tap them on the back, say, God bless you, Jordan, have fun in Jordan. You know, but we're literally sending them. And we are such a very important part of that. And so I want us to be refreshed as a church body, as senders, and to get some fuel and to really ask the Lord to use us, because they can't do this without you. This is you. This is your church. Being the church amongst the unreached. So excited about that.
Cool. Well, my name is Jake. I'm from Idaho. I'm currently serving in Calvary Chapel, Guanajuato in Mexico, and been serving in Mexico for the last 2 years now, a little bit longer than 2 years. And my friend Ryan here, he's gonna talk about himself in just a second, but he's the guy who invited me to go on the Jordan trip with the rest of these guys. And so I'm kind of in the same boat as Joel, what he just said. You know, I don't really feel like the Lord's calling me specifically to Jordan or to Israel or to the Middle East, but I'm willing to go and pray and see what the Lord does, because, as I said in the first service, if one of you guys would have asked me 5-6 years ago if I'd be living and serving in Mexico right now, I would have told you no way. So the Lord can do some pretty cool things when you are just willing to submit and listen to where He wants to guide you.
Amen. Let's pray for that.
Amen. Amen. Jake tells a lot of half truths. When I talked to him about Jordan, he got pretty fired up, and in 2 weeks he pretty much had the alphabet memorized and was able to write it.
Yeah.
So come on.
Yeah.
Right. My name's Ryan. My wife and daughter Mackenzie are in the back. Wife, 4 kids. Been serving in Mexico for 7 years. I'm blessed to be the pastor of Calvary Chapel Playas in the most beautiful city in Mexico. Ah, man, see, right? No, it's kind of a joke. But we love it.
Kind
I love
Starbucks.
I love, yeah, oh, yeah. It's like Southern San Diego.
Good
we,
tacos.
Yeah, no, we love. I love TJ. I love the city, the people, Mexico. I love the country. So, why are we going to Jordan? We were at a pastor. Well, I've had a heart for the Middle East. I've always believed that that's probably somewhere I'm going to go and die. That may be whether it is an early death or it's a 95 years old and I take my last breath. Praise the Lord. Whatever it may be, that would probably be the end for me. And so, talk to my wife about it. My wife's like, yeah, well, you know, don't invite me on that trip. My wife's completely supportive. We're at a pastor's conference. Trent walks out, and I'm in the hallway with him alone, and he's like, hey, what's going on in Mexico? And I said, hey, man, we want to do some church planning. We want to do this. He's like, hey, you want to go to the Middle East and train up, refugees to go back into their countries and want to start a Bible college maybe, and maybe a church. Who knows what God wants to do? And it's like, oh, man, really? My wife laughs. She's like, and it's like, Ryan's been talking about that for a long time. And so we're going on the trip. We're going to go check out Amman, Jordan, and Al-Fahus. ¿Cómo se dice? Yeah, oh, man. See?
I'm not
see,
the only one, Isaac. See? They laugh at me every time I try to say it.
That's what people do when
now
I speak
now
Spanish.
Now they know why I don't learn Arabic.
Yeah,
I'm just
totally discouraged now. We're going to go to a I know Amman is right? Am I saying that right? Yeah, so there's a city near Amman. Yeah, I know. It's going to get worse when we're over there, too. Hey, so we thank you for praying for us, praying for the whole group. Love you guys.
Ryan's also one of the SGW missionaries serving in Mexico, so. If you want to look, you want to check him out more, you can check him out on the website. Michael.
Cool. Well, my name is Michael. My wife Victoria's in the back and Calvin somewhere. But we're just, we're really excited about this opportunity. We actually wanted to go to the last vision tour to Jordan, and the Lord kind of just shut the door. But you know, there's kind of been this conviction that's been growing within Victoria and I, and it really comes out of, you know, Romans 15:20, where Paul says that I've made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, lest I build upon another man's foundation. And, you know, obviously, as Joel, you know, just shared with us, that's going to look different for everyone. And we're not really sure what that looks like for us either. We're grateful to be serving here in the youth ministry as well. But you know, we're open and we're willing to whatever the Lord has to wants to do. And so, you know, we're just saying, Lord, just show us your will in this and show us how we can be a part of reaching the unreached. So we're really grateful.
Amen. Amen.
All right, I'm Jordan. I'm one of the interns here at Saving Grace. Ever since August, when I finished the School of Missions, I've been being discipled here and trained and prepared for missions, for ministry, doing classes and just working with the pastors and being discipled by them. And so I've had a heart for ministry and missions for years, and I've just been praying, you know, each step of the way God's led me. I've just said, God, where do you want me to go? I'm surrendered. And he led me to Bible college, School of Missions, and now here. And so I've been praying for Jordan for over a year since I first came here to Saving Grace. It's been on my heart, and so I've just been praying for it. Now I finally have the opportunity to go. It's part of my internship is just going over there and being out on the mission field and seeing what God may have. And so I'm just looking forward to see what God may do there and how he may use our team. So just continue to pray for all of us as we do that.
Hello, everyone. My name is Andrea, and like Jordan, I'm also interning here at Saving Grace, and I believe firmly that the Lord is calling me to be a missionary to a people that haven't heard the gospel, so I'm just going to go to Jordan and spy out the land and see what the Lord has there.
Good morning. My name is Heather. This is my daughter, Brianna, and my husband, Bond, is at home sick. We are leaving Tuesday for South Asia. So thank you guys for those of you who came to our dessert gathering. We came here really tired, and after last Sunday, we just both drove home saying we're just leaving like on high. We feel really loved, really blessed, really built up. You know, sometimes it's hard to leave. So we're excited to leave, though, at the same token. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for supporting us, for coming into to our dessert gathering just to celebrate all that God is doing in South Asia. So we'll be working alongside the Bible school there, the Bible college. As well, there are 5 churches that have been planted in that area. So we'll be coming alongside the local church there. And when we left, when Saving Grace took a risk on us, there was no churches in that area. So we're excited. And we have a couple of gals who are going to become part of, or who have become part of our family that we're taking with us. So I'll let them introduce themselves.
Hello, everyone. I'm Nancy. I'm one of the other interns here at Saving Grace, and I've been doing the internship for about 4 months now. And also the heart behind it is to go and do a season in the mission field to just really get a hold of what it's like and to learn and to just, we have the privilege of partnering against the Gayona family and just watching them, learning them, being discipled, and we're just super excited. We, you know, see how the Lord's just working in crazy ways, exceedingly and abundantly. And just thank you all for your prayers and support. It's cool to see me at a church that I've longed for and prayed for, and just to see everyone come alongside of us. And we're the ones, yes, going on the plane, but we're all taking you guys in the back of our pockets. And thank you for helping us plant seeds, because you all play a part in that. So thank you.
Hello, my name is Lacey Olson. I'm also an intern. I'm going with Nancy under the Gayona family. We have an amazing opportunity to do part of our internship in South Asia and just to be discipled under Heather and Bond and little Brianna. And just to be open to see what God has in South Asia. And we do want to say thank you for partnering alongside of us and investing in us to bring the gospel to the unreached. God bless you.
Oh, hey, good morning. God bless you guys. I have my little team step forward. This is me. I'm Aaron. This is my wife, Jenna.
Hey, guys.
And, we want to thank you from the bottom of our hearts, sincerely, guys, for just loving us, putting us our little prayer card on your refrigerator, putting it in your Bible, making us really a part of your family. And we're going out just so encouraged, just so refreshed after our time here in our sending church, you know. Paul spent time in Antioch, and it was time when he would be in between missions journeys, and he would come and he would just be gathered with the saints there, some solid bros at Antioch. And just we really feel the same love from you guys. Thank you for being a part of us, for sending us. It's been 6 years that we've been on the mission field, and 6 years married. We just celebrated a couple weeks ago, and but guys, God has been so faithful. He's been with us, and I pray, and I'm asking guys that you pray for us. In Nepal, we're anticipating our largest semester. We're having 35 students that are coming out for the Bible College. We're excited. We're going to be hosting 3 short-term mission teams that are going to come through, and we're just going to rip it up and preach it up. And guys, this is not normal. This is not normal on a normal Sunday for there to be an avenue, a platform for missionaries to just share their heart. And so this is really rare, what God's doing here at Saving Grace. And just look at this team right here. It's a blessing. And so thank you guys for being behind us. And just know as we go out, we never feel forgotten by you guys. So thank you guys incredibly. Thank you.
Amen. Well, if you guys could just take one step forward, and those of you that would like to pray for them, I know the pastors and some of the leaders, but please come on up and lay hands on them. You guys step a little more forward. Yeah, there you go.
Well, awesome. Let's pray. Father, we
we come together as one family, Lord, one church, with many members, and each of us have our roles within this body of Christ. And I pray that we would all be faithful to function in what you have called us to do, what you have gifted us to do. And as now we come alongside and we lay hands on this precious group of people, Lord, I pray for an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, we truly use the foolish things of the world, God, and we don't have anything to bring. Lord, we have nothing to offer other than our lives. It's a small sacrifice compared to what you have done for us, but it's all we have. So we lay it down at your feet and just ask that it would be a sweet-smelling aroma. Lord, I ask that you would go before these teams, Lord, and you would move radically. Lord, you would protect, you would lead, you would guide, keep healthy, keep safe, station just your armies around them. Go before them, be their front and rear guard. And God, we look forward to just the amazing testimonies that we're going to hear. So God, as they take off, give them peace. Pray for the families of those that are staying behind. Lord, pray for the wives as they hold down the fort with young kids, and give them a special measure of grace, Lord. And God, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a joy it is to be a part of finishing the task, reaching the unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're going to just pray for our tithes and offerings this morning. Of course, as we give to the Lord, you know, we're giving towards his kingdom. And this is what it's all about, is fulfilling the commission that is on our life to make disciples of all nations. We do receive our offerings in the offering boxes in the back of the sanctuary, the ones downstairs in the courtyard. And, you know, for us to have a strong, healthy base, you know, we need to be those that have that vision and have that conviction from the Lord as we come and we give and bring him our tithes. So let's pray for those. Father, we do just thank you today for your word. We just thank you that we, Lord, just have such a calling on our lives, God, to reach, Lord, the unreached with the gospel. And Father, we are just so excited about what you want to do. And God, I just ask that you would just pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit as we open your word this morning. As, Lord, these teams are sent, Father, from this place, God, as this is that hub, Father, to the nations, use us, Father. Lead us, God. Pour out your grace upon us. And we worship you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be in Psalm 46. And so we need to jump right into this as we're a little bit behind with everything going on. But Psalm 46, a great and amazing psalm, a psalm referring to God's being our refuge. And so I titled the message this morning, A Refuge in the Storm. That's what the Lord is for us. That's what the psalm really records, is that we are this refuge in the storm. It was this psalm that Martin Luther penned that very well-known hymn, which is entitled, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. Many of us, certainly those of us who might be a little older, can remember, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. An incredible, incredible hymn. Martin Luther said that of all of the Psalms, Psalm 46 was indeed his favorite. Now, if you don't know who Martin Luther is the one that God used to be a catalyst to the Reformation. And what is the Reformation? Well, it was the church recognizing that the Bible teaches something different than the church was teaching in that day. And so they broke off and they gave themselves over to what they called sola scriptura, which is Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the foundation to our faith. And so we're going to begin to teach what the Scriptures teach. You and I today, sitting here in Calvary Chapel in the year 2020 are the fruit of the Reformation, the fruit of the ministry of Martin Luther. And so he took up the Bible and started teaching it verse by verse and started calling out the false doctrines of the Catholic Church of the day, and the Protestant movement was birthed, and the freedom to know the Bible. They started working hard at translating the Bible for the common man. And Martin Luther is known for his commitment to the gospel, writing on books like the Book of Romans, which is really what spurred the whole Reformation, where they're recognizing that you're saved by grace through faith, and it's nothing of ourselves. And so many people think of Martin Luther as the New Testament scholar, but he actually was very, very committed to the teaching of the Book of Psalms. He loved the Book of Psalms. He taught many of them. And so, this is that first line there: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, really was birthed from that hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, was birthed from that, and pretty amazing. But as we look at this psalm, it simply says in the superscription there, to the chief musician, a Psalm of the Sons of Korah, a song of Olamoth. Olamoth is a word in the Hebrew that normally means girl or young maiden. It's referring to a young girl, and really what it's indicating is that this psalm, which of course is a song, is to be sung by the young girls. It was written be sung with the female voice of a higher range than the male voice. And so that's what that's referring to. And he simply says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And as he gets into this psalm, as we see here in the first section, he says, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. And he goes on, and we'll see that this psalm is broken up into three different segments. But before we jump into the psalm, a little background on the psalm, more than just it stirred Martin Luther in many ways to write a beautiful hymn. But what was going on behind the psalm? Most scholars believe that this was written of the experience of Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, one of the great kings. That's found in 2 Kings. The story is found in 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. Actually, there's a parallel to it in Isaiah chapter 36 and 37. For Isaiah was at the time of Hezekiah. Isaiah was the prophet to the king Hezekiah. Isaiah would bring Hezekiah the message from God. Now, Hezekiah was the kind of king that rebuilt the nation of Israel and brought about a spiritual revival, got rid of the idols, got rid of the idolatry. Many of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, which Hezekiah was really reigning from Jerusalem, the kingdom of Judah, God used him in great ways. He had such an amazing heart for the Lord. Now, during his time, after some revival, and it's interesting to me because when God begins to move, when the people begin to get right, the enemy bears down on them. I don't know if you've experienced that in your own life. If you haven't, you will. When you seek to do what's right, there's conflict. There's trouble around you. And so that's what was going on during the time of Hezekiah. The Assyrian army, the Assyrians were taking over the world literally. They were conquering nation after nation. They'd come to Israel. They'd conquered many areas of Israel, like the city of Samaria was taken. There was tribute that was already being paid there by Hezekiah to the Assyrians. And so they begin to surround the city. And of course, they were very concerned, and a delegation of leaders of the Assyrians came to Jerusalem, and they began to speak to the leaders there under Hezekiah, and they basically said, listen, we're coming, and there's nothing you can do to stop us. We're going to wipe you out. we're going to destroy you and you can do nothing. None of the gods of the other nations have been able to stop us. And so as these men were there, they're there in Jerusalem, they're at the walls, there's men all around, and they're speaking in the known language of the Jews, which is the Hebrew language. And they asked them, the leaders of Israel asked the Assyrians if they would speak in Aramaic, which would be, they said, we understand it. We just don't want, you know, the guys on the wall here to hear all this. And so the Assyrians got louder and they spoke in Hebrew. They wouldn't change. And they said, listen, these all guys all need to know what's going to happen. They're the ones that are going to die. They're the ones that are going to suffer at the hands of the Assyrians. So you need to surrender right now. And so they leave, and Hezekiah, he does something that's so beautiful. He goes to the Lord and he says, Lord God, what do you want? What do you want us to do? You see, you've heard their blasphemies. They're blaspheming the God of Israel, saying he's nothing different than any other idol. And so he goes to him. And God says, hey, listen, I'm going to deliver you. They're going to leave. The same way they came, they're going to leave. And right after that, the Assyrians got word that, I think it was the Ethiopians, were coming to attack. So they went to another battle. Hezekiah's thinking, cool, okay, God's answered the prayers. But then another messenger comes from the Assyrians back to Jerusalem. And that messenger tells Hezekiah there the same thing. Listen, don't think you've gotten away. We're coming after you. We're going to take you. You better surrender or you're all going to die. This time they have a letter. So Hezekiah takes the letter. Says he goes up into the house of the Lord. He spreads it out before the Lord. And he simply says, like the New Testament, we see the early church. They in Acts chapter 4, when they're threatened, they can't preach anymore, and you're going to be beaten, or they were beaten, and you're going to be killed. And so they just said, Lord, you look on their threats. I love that. Hezekiah just said, God, look, this is what they're saying. What do you want me to do? God uses the prophet Isaiah, and he comes and gives him a word. And he says to them, listen, there's not one sword that's going to be brought against this place. He says that there won't be an arrow that will be shot. There will be no shield. There will be no building of a siege against Jerusalem. You're going to be fine. God's going to deliver you. But here's the reality. I mean, if you hear a word like that from the Lord and you're in some kind of situation, here's the reality. The reality is how are we going to get out of this? Listen, this Syrian army is no joke. They're going to smoke us. We're dead. We're sitting ducks here around the walled city of Jerusalem. How are we going to get out of this? And the Lord said, trust me. Hezekiah chose to do that. And I would encourage us to choose to trust the Lord. Many believe that he wrote this psalm from that experience, that he's actually the author, Hezekiah himself. In 2 Kings chapter 19, in verse 35, it kind of closes this story, and it says this, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose in the morning, there were their corpses all dead. I mean, what does God do? He says, you're not going to lift a sword. You're not going to fight. So they go to sleep. They wake up in the morning. They look out in the battlefield, and they're all dead. 185,000 of them are slain by one angel. Now, I just want to say that angels are powerful. Okay? This is the angel of the Lord. I believe this is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the angel of the Lord that is wiped out this mighty, mighty army. And God protects and God defends. And so the psalm was written with that as the background to it. Well, let's jump into it. There's three simple things I want to look at with you this morning. The psalm is broken up into three parts naturally, and it's identified by the word Selah. You'll notice in the end of verse 3, you find the word Selah, the end of verse 7, and the end of verse 11. Now, what the word Selah simply means is pause, consider, we might say meditate. And so there's like three stanzas to this song. and we're to think. And so it's a natural division in actually in the Hebrew text. So we're going to look at it in those three divisions. The first one, we're going to title the first section here, God's Protection in the Storm. God's Protection in the Storm. First thing you need to know is that God indeed is our protector. That's what he means when he says, God is our refuge, verse 1, and our strength, a very present help in trouble. I love that phrase, very present. The Hebrew here is abundantly available. You could translate the phrase very present help, that God is abundantly available to help you in time of trouble. Think about that. That God is abundantly available. It's not like, yeah, you know, if you call me and you pray real loud and real hard and you run around, you stand on your head, you do some, you know, somersaults or some, get my attention and I might, you know, lend a hand. No, God is awaiting the cries of his children. God is a very present help for those that are in trouble. God is with you. God is here. God knows. And God is ready to move and act on your behalf. That is what our faith needs to be in. And that's why God is our refuge and our strength. With the idea of God being our refuge, and of course, then he says, and our strength. So as I interpret the word refuge, I need to realize it's going to bring strength. That's what he's saying here. That whatever that means, it means you're going to be strengthened in the face of trouble. That's the direct context. He's a very present help in time of ease. No, in the time of trouble. He's there. He's there to rescue. He's there to protect you. That's what the word refuge means. It means that it's a place of refuge. There were the cities of refuge in the Old Testament. There were places you would run to if you had accidentally killed someone, there was manslaughter that happened. If you ran to one of these cities, you'd be protected from the family members taking vengeance on you, and that's what he's referring to. It's a place that is safe. And the idea of it is not just safety, but it's you can trust God that he's going to protect you. So the whole context is protection. In fact, when the word refuge is used in other places, it's used in many places in the Psalms, but just a couple. Notice the word trust is connected. There's a God is my refuge and my strength, therefore I'm safe. And because I'm safe, I trust in him. Psalm 62, verses 7 through 8 says, in God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. So my safety is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. He is the one that we pour out our hearts. We trust in him at all times. He's the safe place. He's where we need to go. Where do you go? Where do I go when we're in times of trouble? A lot of times we just fret. We just are anxious. We're just upset. We're stressed. But we need to go to him. We need to know the source of strength. In Psalm 91, it's a psalm we want to cover in our psalm study here. Psalm 91, an amazing psalm about God being your strength in times of trouble. In verse 2, it simply says this, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. I will trust. Notice the context of refuge, of a fortress, of security is I'm going to trust in the Lord. I'm not trusting in the walls of Jerusalem. Now, you got to know that ancient Jerusalem, there were walls around it. Just like today, what is called the Old City. I'll be sleeping in the Old City tomorrow night, God willing, if everything works out as planned. And there are walls, there's thick walls. You can walk on the walls all around the Old City of Jerusalem. You don't trust in those walls. You trust in the Lord. You don't trust in your sword. You don't trust in your military plan, you know, speaking to Hezekiah. You and I, we don't trust in our securities in America. We don't trust in our freedoms. We don't trust in our bank accounts. We don't trust in our careers. We must trust in the Lord. See, all of those things can be taken away. None of those things are sure. None of those things are a guarantee. And so he says here, therefore, we will not fear because God is there. When you trust God, you won't have fear. Maybe you struggle with fear. The answer to the battle with fear is knowing who your God is and then trusting in Him for who He says He is. He's in control. He's sovereign. This is one of the beautiful things about the sovereignty of God, which is seen all through this psalm. He says, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. I mean, though all of the world is in absolute upheaval. Now, he's speaking about, kind of metaphorically here, he's speaking about our lives, though our lives look like that. And I think prophetically, he's also speaking about the end. The world's coming to an end. And all of these things will ultimately take place. But in the end, in the final judgment, where will you run? What is your refuge? What is the secure place for you? Is it Jesus Christ? Do you and I understand what Jesus did on Calvary for us? That He indeed is the city of refuge? And we run to Him and are safe? That He indeed is our everything? That you and I, and I know the ladies are going to be doing a conference on hidden, the idea of being hidden in Christ, in God, hidden in Him, safe from the judgment, safe from all that's going to come to this world, safe. I find that I am stirred to pray more fervently for the rapture when everything's trouble around me. You know, life isn't going the way I want it to. Things are falling apart. There's stress on every side. There's the enemy coming in. And I'm like, Lord, take me home. But you'll never find like a groom on the day of his wedding saying, Lord, come back for your bride today. Let me first see my bride. You know, because when things are going well, when it's a day of celebration, when things are happy in our lives, we don't have the tendency to think about what really matters. And, you know, we say, well, why do we have to go through trouble? Why can't it always just be fun? Why can't life just always? Because it's that which causes us to run to Him and to trust in Him and to look to Him. And that's exactly what we need to do. Well, verses 4 through 8 bring us to our second section, which I entitled God's Presence in the Storm. So first we see God's protection in the storm. Secondly, we see God's presence in the storm. Let's read it. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, same word as roar in verse 3. The nations rage or war. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. And so in this section here, we see very clearly God's presence in the midst of the storm. One of the things that will change the storm in your life is to recognize that God is there in the storm with you. Of course, we could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, right? And what was it that saved them in the midst of the fiery furnace? What saved them in that furnace was none other than the fourth. As Nebuchadnezzar says, I put three in, but I see four. And one like the Son of God, none other than the angel of the Lord or Jesus Himself there protecting them in the midst of that fiery furnace. It says they came out and their clothes not only weren't burnt, they didn't even smell like smoke. And remember the men that heated it up 7 times because Nebuchadnezzar was so mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that then when they go to heat it up, they fell in and they burned before they hit the bottom of that furnace. But these men were at the bottom. and they were unharmed. God is there. What about Daniel, right? And the lion's den. God was with them. My God was with me. He saved me. He's protected me. The presence of the Lord. What about the Great Commission? Jesus gives us the commission, and he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, right? And he talks about go and make disciples of all nations. Matthew's account, Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And he says, lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. The promise for us is we go and we reach people and we go into the storm. We don't stay in the safe places. We go that God is our safety, that God is our protector, that God is our refuge. But in the midst of it, we need to know that God is with us. Remember Moses. Moses going into the promised land, and God says, you know, the children of Israel, they're such a pain in the rear. Okay, that's my paraphrase, but that's what he was saying. They're so rebellious. I'm not going. I'm going to send my angel. Now listen, an angel's pretty cool. I mean, an angel's powerful enough. 185,000 people wiped out. We can do it with an angel. But Moses said, unless you go with me, unless your presence goes with me, I'm not going. And that must be our heart. It's God's presence that's going to bring us through. And that's what this passage is talking about. Here he speaks about the river that streams make glad the city of God. Of course, he's speaking about Jerusalem. And the idea of river is the idea of life. See, the idea of water, especially under siege, if you're under a siege from an army, there's life. There's actually a place there in Jerusalem. There's a tunnel. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel because Hezekiah built the tunnel to bring water from a spring outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And they built this tunnel underground in the bedrock. And it's an amazing story how they chipped it from both sides and they, you know, supernaturally met right in the middle and broke through. And there's actually an inscription on the wall where they broke through. And those of you that have been to Israel with me, you've probably gone through, or maybe with someone else, you might have gone through. You can still walk through that today. There's still water in it from the spring there of Siloam. And, you know, you can walk through that tunnel. That tunnel saved their lives when they were under siege. They covered up the spring on the outside. The enemy didn't know there was a spring. It was like a pipe that brought the water in. There's this idea of these streams of water that flow. But what it refers to is the presence of the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, it refers to life. And life is only from God. And in the midst of a storm, you need life. And water speaks of life, and that's what we see. That's why he says there in the second part of verse 4, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The word there, tabernacle, means the dwelling place of the Most High. God dwells there. In fact, we read in Psalm 36, verse 88 and 9, he says, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasure, for with you is a fountain of life. So the idea of rivers and water and God's pleasure and God's presence, God's house, a fountain of life. And in your light, they see light. It's life-giving, and that's what it's referring to. And God is there. God is with us. In verse 5, it goes on to say, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God's there. You're not going to be moved. Don't worry about the enemy. God shall help her. The her here is Jerusalem. It's the people of Jerusalem. It's the children of God. It's you and me. God shall help us or help her just at the break of dawn. I just think of that morning, the break of dawn, as they looked over the wall at the encroaching army and saw 185,000 of them dead in the battlefield. And they had done nothing but went to sleep. And they woke up the next morning. The battle belongs to the Lord. Remember that you and I don't fight for the victory. We fight from the victory. The victory was won at the cross. And when the enemy comes in against us, we're not trying to win a victory. We're simply fighting in his strength. We're fighting in his will. We're fighting from the victory that has already been accomplished. Jesus said, it is finished. And Paul says in Romans chapter 16, he says, "And Satan he will crush shortly under his feet." And there will be a crushing that will take place shortly under his feet. And that is indeed what Jesus is going to do. That is that final judgment that is to come. And we can trust in the Lord. We can rest in the Lord. And it's interesting to me that it does say that it's just at the break of dawn. You know, sometimes it's like, okay, the night is far spent. You know, it's, Lord, come. And you know, we just feel like, man, God, you showed up, but you showed up a little late. You know, God is never early, nor is he ever late. He's always on time. Now, he's not on my timetable. My time is now, right? Right now, show up. But God always shows up. It was the fourth watch of the night that Jesus came walking on the water when the disciples were literally in the storm. Why didn't he come at the first watch? You know, the fourth watch of the night is like right before dawn, because he's teaching us to trust him. If he came right away, he answered all our prayers like this every time, we would never need to trust him. Everything would be fixed. But he is indeed in the midst of the storm. He is there with us. Verse 6, the nations rage or roar, and the kingdoms were moved. You think about the nations, they rage. People, the enemy, of course, as we're speaking of, the enemy is raging, roaring like a lion. You know, you think of that idea of the roaring lion that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5, how that he seeks whom he may devour. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, we're to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are being experienced by our brotherhood in the world. That's something really important to remember, that you're not alone. See, that's one of the lies of the enemies. He wants to isolate you. You're alone. You're the only one. No one else. No one cares. And you know, it's so important for us to recognize that. It's so important for us to see that we're not alone, that God is there. God is with us. And so it says, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. So the enemy, the nations are moving. The kingdoms of the earth are coming. The nations are roaring and raging. But he just spoke, and the whole world melted. Wow. Things are going to get bad. Things are going to get real bad. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we see in this world. But know this, in the end, the Lord is going to come back, and the Lord is going to speak a word, and he is going to dissolve this universe and everything in it like that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up." The earth and the works in it will be burnt. Think about it. It will melt with the fervent heat. Verse 11 goes on to say, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat." I mean, you think about that. That is so descriptive of the whole earth just melting at the voice of the Lord. And where's your refuge in that day? What's your security in that day? Is it Jesus Christ? He's the only one that's going to save you from that. That's why we pray, "Lord, come." That's why we look to the rapture taking place. Are you secure? Are you comfortable with that? See, I'm comfortable with the elements melting. You know, this is where we get the idea of everything's going to burn. You know, think about the things that we're so worried about, the storms in our life, the trials we're so upset about. A lot of times it's stuff that's going to melt. Ask yourself today, what are you worried about? Is it going to burn? Is it eternal? Or is it temporal? And it's amazing. We get our eyes so fixed upon the things of this earth. They're all going to burn. They're all going to melt. All the things we have, all the stuff, it's all going to go. What matters is people's souls, our soul, our relationship with God, people's relationship with God. That's what matters, because the day of the Lord is coming. Are you secure? Have you run to His refuge, and are you hiding in Him? That's what salvation is in Jesus Christ. And there's such peace there, and safety, and sweetness. God is with us. He's our very present help in trouble. He's here. He's in the midst. The great revivalist John Wesley, when he was about to die, he was a very old man, lived an incredible life. If you don't know who John Wesley is, just an amazing, amazing evangelist, and just God used him in amazing ways, reaching people with the gospel, and just encourage you to read biographies. He'd be a good biography to read on. He could barely speak the day he died. He had lost his voice. He was very sick. He was there. He was being taken care of by his loved ones. They couldn't barely understand him. And all of a sudden, he just cries out and he says this. He says, the best of all is, just like in the, you know, it's not like he was saying something. It's just in the middle of silence and he can barely speak. All of a sudden, he got a voice and says, the best of all is God is with us. Little time went on. He then lifts up his hands like he's celebrating. He just starts raising his hands. And again, now he cries out, and they say even in a louder voice, and he says again, the best of all is God is with us. Don't ever forget that God is in the midst of the storm. God is there. God is with you. And when you know that God is with you, it brings you and I to our third point. And that third point here in verses 8 through 11 is God's peace in the storm. You see, when you experience God's protection in the storm, and you experience God's presence in the storm, it will lead you to only one thing, and that's God's peace in the storm. In the midst of a storm, can you imagine if you're in a hurricane and you just have peace? You're just chilling, you're resting. Because you're in a building that has been built to survive the greatest hurricane ever. That's your refuge. That's who the Lord is. And there is. It's like, hey, it's really bad out there, but we're good. And there you are, making some food, chilling out, got your slippers on. You're good. You're not worried. You're not running, ready to run. You're not hiding in the attic. You're not being flooded. Because you're safe in Him. And there's peace. And there's peace. And everything around you is falling apart. All the streets are being flooded. The houses are being blown away. People are dying. But you're at peace. See, that's how it should be in a relationship with God. Listen to what he says in verse 8. He says, come, behold the work of the Lord. Or works of the Lord. I love that phrase. Just behold. You know, behold is kind of like wake up. Like, behold, I want to show you something great. Behold the works of the Lord. He has made desolations in the earth. These are His works. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. I mean, think, behold the works of the Lord. Look what He does. And of course, here if Hezekiah is writing this and the background that we've looked at, if indeed that's what the psalm is written after, think about it. Behold, I mean, you just lift up your head over the wall, just, you know, ready to duck from the arrows, and they're all dead. Their bows are broken. Spears are cut in two. Chariots are on fire. They're gone. Behold the works of the Lord. And then in verse 10, such a monumental passage to this entire passage. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then the refrain that we find in verse 7, we find again in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I love how he's called the Lord of hosts. Because he's got an army and they're angels. It's called the heavenly host. And they're powerful. I mean, if one takes them down, what do you think a host will do? You're safe. You can have peace. But let's spend the rest of our time here this morning just looking at it, what it means to be still and know that I am God. First thing you need to realize is when he says, I will be exalted among the nations, I will be exalted on the earth. Notice it's the I will, not I might. I will. Now, the phrase here, I will be exalted, the phrase I exalted could be translated, I rule, or I am above, or I dominate. It's not just God will be praised amongst the people when we think maybe of exalted. That is true, but I will rule the world. I will rule creation. I am sovereign. I reign. I'm above all. I want you to think about that. How powerful that is. This is where my faith comes in. It's not that I have this great faith. It's I have faith in a great God. We got to realize that. So many times there are things in between me and seeing the Lord. Oftentimes they're my trials. You know, when I'm up here, I have this light that shines in my face. You know, it's not really the most pleasant thing. Be careful not to look up. I'll see spots. You know, it's like the sun, right? When you're looking up at the sun. And so this light, it's a powerful light. I actually have it at like half, you know, its strength, lest I just be like this. But if I was to lift up this Bible and I was just to shield that light right now, you guys look a lot better now. Wow, that's actually cool. I can't see the glory of that light. That light no longer has strength because there's an object between me and that light. And that's often how it is with God. There's this great light. And these little, like this object is small. If I was to do this for the sun, I mean, the sun is massive, right? And I just shadowed and I got the sun. I couldn't see the sun anymore. I looked up. I couldn't see the sun. I removed it. And wow, I was blinded by the sun. This little object covering such a mass of light. And that's what we do, our little trials. And we just focus on them. And that's all we can see. And we don't realize behind them is Almighty God, sovereign, ruling, reigning. He's in control. He's good. He's got it. He will be exalted. He will be exalted amongst the nations. These nations that are coming against us, these enemies, he will be exalted in the entire earth. What a great missions verse. He will be. And I want to tell you the way we're going to reach the nations is yes, we're going to obey the Lord. We're going to go. But we're not going to go and change anything in our own power, our own strength. You're not going to change your neighbor, your coworker, your kids, your parents, whoever they might be. It's only God that can. So he says, be still. Now, the word be still means cease. It means surrender. It could be translated just stop. And sometimes we need to hear that. Stop! And we're busy and we're freaking out and this is going and we get in our, you know, growth group. We're like, stop! And know that I am God. You see, don't forget. It's not just stop. Stop and recognize who your God is. He's able. Just rest. Just hold on. Take a deep breath and rest in the Lord. That's what the word refers to. It literally could be translated, drop your weapons in a military sense. Well, everyone get their sword. Just put them down. Go to sleep. You wake up in the morning. Wow, that was easy. Stop. Be still. Be still and know that I am God. Think about the children of Israel. They flee Egypt, right? God delivers them. Finally, slaves in Egypt, all the things they go through, they flee Egypt. And what happens? They come out of Egypt. They're at the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they hear it. They hear the sound, and literally the ground will shake with that many chariots and horses coming after them. The Egyptian army has come after us. We're dead. In fact, it says in the book of Exodus, they said, let's just stone them, about Moses. Moses, you brought us out here to die. It would have been better for us to stay in slavery. You ever felt like that when you just hear it, like the thunder? Like, it would have been better for me to compromise and not to stand up for truth. And now I'm going to lose my job. Or it would have been better for me not to preach the gospel. Now this relationship's all messed up and they're all weird. And on we go. And I love what Moses says in Exodus chapter 14 in verse 13. He says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still. See, that's be silent, be still, stand still, just stop, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Shh. Watch what God will do in your midst, and you've got nothing to do with it. And you're helpless and you're hopeless. But he is a very present help in time of trouble. Be still. See, that is indeed the message that we find through the scriptures. To wait on the Lord. To wait. Isaiah 40 verse 30 and 31 says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall be utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, here we go, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Paul says it this way, be anxious for nothing in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to hear that. He says, be anxious for nothing. And you go, that'd be great, but I'm anxious. You know how when you're anxious, how do you change it? Do you realize anxiety is affected by how you're thinking? This situation, and my mind's going crazy, and I'm all upset, and I'm anxious. Be anxious for nothing. How? Well, this is what he says. Be anxious for nothing. How? By prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving. Yeah, that's a beautiful part, with thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication. You can't thank God in the midst of anxiety if you don't believe God is going to deal with the situation. You see, what Paul is trying to teach us, which is such an important truth, is learn how to thank God before you have something to thank God for. Okay, God, I know that you're sovereign. I know that you're going to deliver me. I don't know how. I'm not here to counsel you in how to do it. But Lord, I'm going to trust you right now. And I'm going to start worshiping. I'm just going to start praising you for how you're going to deliver me from this situation. Do you realize if you did that, that would take you right out of your anxiety, take you right into faith and trust and security and strength? That's what it will do to you. Because we need to, listen, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, for casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and for taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. He says the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God. And where the enemy's hitting us is in the mind. That's why he says taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And these lies start coming in. God isn't with you. God's forsaking you. Look at you now. Look at what's going to happen. And you just start freaking out. And anxiety starts overwhelming. But instead, I'm not going to be anxious. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to look to God. When you pray, you got to recognize who you're talking to. God, you're able. You're capable. And I'm going to thank you right now for what you're going to do. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. You and I will have peace in the midst of the storm when we learn to trust God. But it starts in the mind. You've got to do it there. It's and this is what it means, taking every thought captive in the obedience of Christ. I'm going to take these thoughts. These are not of the Lord. They're not based on Christ. They're not the Word of God. They're not the will of God. I'm going to recognize them for what they are. They're lies. They're lies that the enemy is bringing, and I'm going to battle against them through the gospel. Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Listen, peace and strength go together. You want to be strengthened, you need peace. And it's all in the mind. And I'm freaking out up here, and I need to turn to the Lord. And I need to trust in the Lord. And I need to rely upon the Lord. Because God is with me. And because God will never leave me. And God will never forsake me. And I just want to close this morning with a reflection on the life of Elizabeth Elliot. Now, she was the wife of the martyr in, I think it was 1954, Jim Elliot. He went to an unreached people group there in Ecuador and the Alca Indians, and he was trying to reach them, and he was speared through and killed. Well, she was the one that controlled the radio. He was the pilot, or he wasn't the pilot, but they'd fly in and fly out, and the pilot would fly out each day. It was a week-long little kind of trip they were doing. And radio silence, and there were certain times they would check in, and she's on the radio. Can you imagine the anxiety? Silence. Whole night goes by. Imagine what that night was like. She knew the danger of the mission that her husband was on, and so you know, the next day, finally, they sent out a search party to go out and to find him, and you know, they discover his body and the pain she went through. They had a small child, and the things she went through, the turmoil. I mean, this psalm ministered to her, she says, so greatly in that time. You know, she got remarried later, and her husband died of a very painful bout with cancer. And she went through this all over again. And she says, concerning this psalm, she says it was a true refuge to her in those times. She says, quote, that in the first shock of death, everything that has seemed most dependable has given way. Mountains are falling. Earth is reeling. In such a time, it is a profound comfort to know that although all things seem to be shaken, one thing is not. God is not shaken, end quote. What gave her peace? What gave her strength through these difficult trials she went through was knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But you got to put your faith in that. Many people backslide going through something like that. They forsake God. They get angry with God. But here we learn from this psalm, we need to be still. We need to stop. We need to recognize that God is indeed God. And we need to put our faith in Him. I just close today with you know, some reflection. We all ought to just kind of ask ourselves, where am I? And maybe you're not in some great trial, and maybe you're young and you've never seen some great trial. Or maybe you have. Maybe you're in one now. Wherever you might be, you need to know that God is with you and that God will never leave you nor never forsake you. And God is faithful, and God is sovereign, and God's ways aren't our ways, and His thoughts aren't our thoughts. And that's why we go, well, why are you doing this? And instead of question and ask and then stress out more and more, we need to rest. We need to be still. We need to trust. We need to experience His protection. We need to find solace there. We need to experience His presence in our lives. I mean, that's what's going to pull you out. We need to experience His peace. And the only way to do that is to run to Him in total faith and say, God, I don't understand. I don't even understand You right now. But what I do understand about You is that You are indeed our sovereign and You do love me, because the cross tells me that. It's not a feeling I have. And to turn to Him. I want us to examine, as we sing a couple more songs in closing of the service, I want us to examine our hearts today. And maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never confessed Him as Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to what Jesus said, to be born again. I want to invite you to come and to be saved. The Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know everyone here in this room. But what I do know is God knows where you are. And what I do know is God loves you. And what I do know is God came and He sent His Son to die for you at the cross, to forgive you of all of your sins, and to come in and to be your Savior, to be your God, to be your Lord, and to be your friend. And that He wants to carry you through. One of the most amazing things to me is how people make it through tragedies that don't know this God. And I see Him all the time as a pastor and a minister to them, and I see Him in the hospitals, and they go through these incredible tragedies, and they become very bitter people because they have no sense of justice for what they've seen. And they don't know the Lord, and they don't know His love, and they don't know His grace. They don't know what it means to have His protection and have His presence and have His peace. I want to invite you to know that God. And so we have a prayer team that's in the back of the sanctuary here, and want to encourage you to go during the worship time to get prayer for maybe whatever it is, Christian, in your life. Man, we need to pray together. Sometimes I see those guys sitting back there and no one's praying with them, and not that we just want to get people to pray, but I know that, man, we need to pray together. So I want to encourage you to step out and just say, yeah, man, I need prayer. Maybe today you need to just receive Christ for the first time in your life, or maybe you're backslidden, you need to get right. I want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life by going and saying, hey, I need prayer. I'd like to receive Jesus. I mean, there's no greater joy than that we would have to see that happen. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would just continue to minister His word to you throughout this week as we continue to think through this. I'd encourage you to take those passages in 2 Kings and Isaiah and this psalm and kind of read the background and look through it and meditate through it this week. I know God wants to minister even more to us. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace. And we pray that You would just pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon us today. God, that You would help us, Father, to know You. God, You would help us to draw near and to come close. God, to who You are. Father, we know that You love us. We know that You gave Your Son to die for us at Calvary. And Lord, we need You. And so, God, You know where every one of us are today. And so meet us, we ask. Meet us, we pray. Lord, I do pray for those that might not know You this morning. You give them the courage, Lord, to just step out and to get prayer. Or for those of us, Lord, that just should pray with someone about something going on in our lives, that You would guide us, Father. We thank You, Lord, and we praise You. Be with the teams going out, Father. Be with those of us that are staying, God. And use us for Your glory amongst the nations. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to open communion. We're going to do a couple songs. If you've got time, we encourage you to stay and just seek the Lord and let the word take root in your heart. God bless you guys.
Let's all stand.
The bow and bends the spear until the wars to cease. Almighty One of Israel. faith in God who burns the chariots with fire. Lord of hosts, you with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. It bows with all the mountains moving to the sea. Oh Lord, you know the hearts of men, still you let them live. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come restless and wind. Oh God, who makes the mountains melt, come restless and wind. Lord of hosts, you're with us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where else would we go with the Lord of
way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage. I know my God is in control. Let's sing that again. Though the oceans roar, though the oceans roar, you are the Lord of all, the one who calms the wind and waves, makes my heart be still. Though the earth gives way, the mountains move into the sea, the nations rage, I know my God is in control. Fight for us, God. We rest in that today, God.